Ephesians chapter 2. We're looking today, when you have sheets when you came in this morning, we're looking this morning at defrosting your frozen assets, if that brings a tear to your eyes. It could be worse. And there are pens here. Sorry. Thank you very much. And we're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 2 just down to the end of chapter 10. If you haven't got a pen, the deacon with responsibility for biro replenishment will now activate. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Speaking in the NIV version of a paper Bible. This is called killing for time. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For you are God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. May God bless the reading of his word to us. We are today defrosting the church's frozen assets, because you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, with the notes that you have before you and the biro that might work, you are free to follow the teaching points as we go. Recently, in the house that we have in Portland, which we're doing up, I am... building the kitchen, and constructing the units and the work surfaces and so forth, and it's very fulfilling. And whilst flat pack kitchens are never something to get very excited about, well, it is, you're either into it or you're not. What is very challenging, of course, is that when you look at the instructions, hopefully you will get some instructions for a flat pack unit. And in that, you might get a package of screws and shelves and sides and those wonderful turn screws, the sort of, and it's done in seconds. You get that with IKEA stuff too. And in recent weeks, I've been assembling the big tall housings, the oven housings, and where the instructions, if you think it was straightforward, the instructions invite you instantly to not simply follow the instructions, but to choose from 12 different, not less than 12 different possible oven housing layouts. So you, I was sat there on the floor on my knees with the long oven housing flat pack boards in front of me, and these are all computer aided drilled. So in each unit there are probably not less than about 40 different holes. That's the easy bit, actually, because you get into the hang of which bit goes where. That's the easy bit. But the choice immediately in the instructions is to select which orientation of housing that you want. So you look at this set of instructions and you think, I'm lost. I don't know quite which one it is. I think it's that one. So with your pencil, you scratch out all the other ones that are not, just to make sure you don't get lulled into a false sense of security. And then you follow it. And even by common standard instructions, it is complicated. It is incredibly complex. It is far from standard as you build these things. And then finally, if you get excited about oven housings, which occasionally you might, finally, coming out of the nothingness comes this thing of beauty, which you before was lying flat on the floor. And then, even then, you still have screws left over, of course. I've long since left behind the scary bit of why there are screws left over. And that leads me to just do a sideways little bit of thinking, which is to say that you and I are incredibly complex. You and I are incredibly complex. Yeah. We like to box things in and say, that's that one, and that's that one, and that's what I'll have off the shelf, so to speak. But we cannot do that to the human condition, because God has fearfully and wonderfully made us. And we were created, you were created in God's heart to be a creature of incredible beauty. And you are complex. Now just think about that. God prepared in advance what you would do with your life. And that's what you feel must be fulfilled when you get into the center of his will for your life. The Bible says that you were formed, you were shaped, you were created uniquely by God for a purpose. He put you on earth for a reason, and you're not here by accident. You are his workmanship. Now, I want to therefore this morning immediately widen for you your aspirations about who you are. You are an incredibly complicated person. Now, how do you know what God's purpose is for your life then? Well, you look at your shape, how God has made you, how he's formed you. And that's an indication of what he wants you to do with your life. Those of you in your family, perhaps, who were presented with this bizarre thing when you were at school, which is to have a careers interview, you know, and you were meant to, at the age of, 16 or 15, to decide what you wanted to do for the rest of your life. And you just laugh now, don't you? You think, how did that sort out? My incredible complexity. So we've been in this series about shape. You are shaped for significance. We're looking at five factors that come under the acronym of shape. Your spiritual gift, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. Those are the things that make who you are. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 6, in the Good News Version, it says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. There are different ways of serving, but the same Lord is served. There are different abilities to perform service, but God gives ability to everyone for their service. Now, you might want to take your biro and circle the words gifts, ways, and abilities. These are three factors that make you, you. We're going to look at that today. We've looked first at spiritual gifts. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts. Then we looked at different ways of serving, that you have a heart, a passion, some basic interests and motivations that drive you and cause you to be who you are. Yep, that's what we've done. And today, I want us to look at this third difference. that there are different abilities to perform service. In other words, we're all given different abilities in life. And that's obvious that people are different. None of us are alike. Physically, we're all shaped differently. We will not go there. We're all different. Though it is, interestingly, very much a part of our personality, just as a quick cul-de-sac, that we spend a lot of our time coming to terms with ourselves physically before we then feel able to be released into God's purposes. For example, from to use a sports analogy, perhaps it's best not to mention this, but some of us were never meant to be rugby players, but some of us were. Moving on rapidly from yesterday. But some of you were meant to be gymnasts, or some of you weren't. Some of you were meant to be singers, and some of you weren't. I remember our youth leader years ago, when we were being brought up in Dorchester, who used to tell the joke that there was only one singer in his house, and that was a sewing machine. On the other hand, they're made by Singer. Anyway. On the other hand, there are some of you who perhaps were meant to be hockey players. I just see a stick and whack it over the heads of people. Who perhaps you were never meant to be a hockey player. You were meant to be a jockey or on some kind of racehorse. Some of you were meant to be artists. And some of you were never meant to be artists. And some of you were meant to be brain surgeons. And some of you were never meant to be brain surgeons or doctors or so forth. Some of you, of course, were meant to be bodybuilders. You've got a form and a physique that you can pump iron and it's going very well for you. Just wait to midlife. Other of us can spend days and days and days running and running and trying to get fit and it never happens. And so forth. I can keep going. Reminds me of a story I read about animals who decided to start a school. The courses in this school included running, climbing, swimming, and flying. They decided that every animal should take all of the courses. And that's where the problems started. The duck was better than his teacher in swimming, but he made only passing grades in flying and was poor in running. That was the duck. So they made him drop out of swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his web feet to be badly worn, so his grade dropped to average in swimming. But everybody felt less threatened and more comfortable with that except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but because of so much makeup work in swimming, he caught pneumonia and had to drop out of school. The squirrel showed outstanding ability in climbing, but he was extremely frustrated in flying class because the teacher insisted that he start from the ground up rather than the treetop down. He developed a muscle spasm from overexertion, and so he got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem student and was disciplined for being a nonconformist. For instance, in climbing class, he could beat all the others to the top of the tree, but he insisted on using his own way to get there. Finally, because he refused to participate in swimming classes, the eagle was expelled. Now, the point is this: God has designed every creature with certain abilities to excel in certain areas. In those areas in which you're not gifted or able, you are going to excel. When you force somebody into a mold where they're not able or gifted or have the ability, you cause guilt and frustration, mediocrity and failure. See, a duck is meant to be a duck because it's shaped to swim. You are meant to be you and nothing else. So let's look at facts about our abilities. First of all, every ability is God-given. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. And I don't think we as Christians emphasize natural abilities enough. Just think about that. We go to church and we hear about this thing called spiritual gifts. And immediately we're out of our comfort zone. Whereas actually, the looking at the natural abilities that we've been given is actually entirely significant. I think we overemphasize spiritual gifts to the detriment of natural abilities. Some people imply that spiritual gifts are more important than natural abilities. I don't think that's the case. If you're a Christian, there isn't much difference between spiritual gifts and natural abilities. Do you stop and pause and say, right now I'm doing something spiritual, or right now I'm doing something natural? Of course you don't. And sometimes you get around Christians who imply that if you're not committed, you can do anything you want. You know that's not true. I can be as committed as I can, but I'm still never going to sing like a lot of famous singers. You have to have the ability. And the Bible says that God has given us different abilities, and that's all important. You see, God gives us the ability perhaps to do carpentry just as much as he gives the ability to preach. They are both God-given abilities. So if you go through the Bible, and I encourage you to do this, you would discover that there is an exhaustive list of specific abilities that God gives. Here is a list of some. There is an athletic ability. There is an artistic ability. There is an architectural ability. There is administering. There is baking. There is even barbering. There is boat making. There is sweet making. There is debating, designing. There's even, get this, embalming. There is embroidering. There is engraving. There's farming. There's fishing. There's gardening, there's leading, there's managing, there's masonry, there's molding, there's musical abilities, there's making weapons, there's needlework, there's painting, there's planting, there's poetic ability, there's being a philosopher, there's being a machinist, there's inventing, there's carpentry, there's sailing, there's selling, there's being a soldier, there's tailoring, there's teaching, there's tent making, there's writing literature. Whew, do you mind if I just pause? And those are just a few of the many abilities that God says. God says, I give them to the world and I give them to the people. So first of all, every ability is given by God. Secondly, every ability can be used for God's glory. If God gives it, then it can be used for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Anything can be done. Any of the abilities given can be used for the glory of God. Researchers have said that the average person, you are the average people, has been given between 500 and 700 abilities. That's pretty good. You, 500 and 700 abilities. Many of those you don't even know about yet. Each of those can be used for the glory of God. You can, Sam, you can repair a car to the glory of God. You can balance financial books to the glory of God. You can make a meal to the glory of God. You can manage an office to the glory of God. You can make a sale to the glory of God. You can catch a football to the glory of God. Well, you can drop a ball, I guess, as well. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Wow. You can make money to the glory of God. God gives the ability to some people to produce wealth. Now, this might sit uncomfortably with us. Many of you might have this ability. You just don't recognize it. God says he gives you the ability to make wealth. And some of you are saying, wait, that doesn't sit comfortably with me. How can I have the ability I use in my business to make a deal or to close a deal or plan a project? How can I use that? Well, in the first place, recognize where that ability came from. And you say, God, I realize you gave me the ability to do this. You gave me the ability to engineer this project. You gave me the ability to close the sale. And recognize that God, he gives you the ability to give him glory ethically and morally, and you don't cheat people in doing so. And I think that we give glory to God when we give the first 10% of our income back to God too. That's what tithing is. God says you do that because you recognize that he is the one who gives us the ability to get wealth in the first place. You see, nothing that we own or have is his. And so we just simply give back what he has given to us, a tenth. And he gives us in return 90%. It belongs to him and he gives you that ability, so you bring glory to God in all of your finances. Every ability can be used for God's glory. Thirdly, my ability show God's plan for my life. In other words, what I'm able to do is what God wants me to do. When it comes to planning your career, how do you know what to do the right thing is? What in the world does God want me to do with my life? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, God will equip you with all you need for doing his will. And God has a will for your life. And his will includes what he gives you to do it. He doesn't ask you to do something you can't do. God did not randomly access a bunch of abilities and then say, you know, I'm going to make so-and-so's day today. I'm going to drop it onto their desk and say, stitch that. That's not how God works. He specifically chose those abilities for you. So if you're good at crafts, it's because he wanted you good at crafts. If you're good at designing, he wanted you good at designing. If you're good with people or data or other things, he made you for that purpose. You're not an accident. It was intentional. Now, a good indication of his will for your life is to simply look and see what the abilities he's given you are. Why would he give them to me and then waste them? That's a good question to ask. What has he given me? Looking at my shape, my abilities can point me in the right direction. And my calling and my abilities therefore match. They go together. God put you on earth for a purpose. He placed you here for a purpose. And that's your calling. You see, years ago, having flunked out on some exams, I began engineering training. 4 years after that, I felt a call to ministry. In between that, we went to a conference in Glasgow of World Baptists. We stood in the middle of an audience that we'd never met before. And in the row in front, I think it was probably an American, we were invited then to just turn and to say who we are. And someone on the front row behind, in front of me, turned to me and said, "You have the gift of leadership, and God is calling you into that." And that is incredible. God can do the same for each of us when we're open to him and we're ready to hear from him. And you're called to know him and you're called to serve him. And it says he planned in advance good works for you to do. Until you get into that plan, you're going to be frustrated with your life. And my calling and my abilities therefore go together. There's a book, you might want to Amazon search it afterwards. Don't know if we can advertise, but there we are. It's a book called The Sea Zone. It says that every one of us are operating at any one point in the day in one of three performances. It determines how you feel. The first zone is what the author calls the panic zone. I quite like this description. The panic zone is when your abilities don't match up to the task you have. Ever been in the panic zone? Somebody turns to you and say, "Here it is, go and get on with it." And what's your first reaction? You panic. You're in over your head and you know it. You're treading water and you're going under. And you're saying, "What am I going to be doing in this job? How on earth did I get this task? I cannot do it." You are sweet panicking. You're even over your head and you are stressed out with a big S. And that's what the author calls the panic zone. For example, if I were to ask you to preach at all of the Christmas services, would that propel you, most of you, perhaps, probably most of you, into the panic zone? Yes, probably. You're not equipped for that. Some are, but not all. At the end, at the other end of the continuum, the same author calls what he calls the drone zone. The drone zone is where the task is so easy and so predictable and doesn't use your talent and ability that you're simply bored out of your head. The drone zone is this. There's no challenge or enjoyment. It's predictable and boring. You've got 100% ability and it's maybe using 5 to 10% and you are just so bored out of your head. This is the drone zone. So in between those two zones, the panic zone and the drone zone, is what the author calls the C zone. Confidence, commitment, and control. In the C zone is where your abilities match the tasks that you have. You feel challenged by what you're doing, but you're not stressed out by it because you know you're in control. You can handle the situation because you're in the C zone. Now, we might, from a Christian point of view, just want to change the C for a moment to the J. It's the joy zone. Because in the C zone, don't let me confuse you, in the C zone, it's the joy zone, where actually you enjoy your job, you enjoy your life, and you are enjoying what you're doing. Now, I don't know whether that's where you find yourself this morning. But I think God wants us to live our life in the C zone or the J zone, call it what you will, where you are competent and confident and capable and in control and it matches what you're gifted and able to do. That's part of God's plan for your life. Where are you this morning? Which of those? Are you in the panic zone? Are you in the drone zone? Or are you in the C zone? Think about it and respond. Fourthly, if I don't use them, I will lose them. This is really important, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a bit like doing your tax return. If you don't lose them, if you don't use them, you will lose your gifts. Matthew chapter 25, verse 28. This is a significant scripture. Take the talent from him who didn't use it and give it to the one who has 10 talents. In other words, friends, the idea is God says, to whom much is given, much is required. Since all of our abilities came from God, then God says, if you don't use your abilities, I am going to take them away. Ouch. Now you might think, well, that's a bit cruel of God. No, because he's generously given you in the first place abilities. He's generously lavished upon you such massive abilities. And now he's saying, go and use those talents. And you say, well, I'm not going to use them. And so the parable says, in that case, if you're not going to use them, God is going to take them away. And that's what the Bible says. And this is a universal law. If I don't use something, then I eventually lose it. If I refuse to exercise, I lose muscle. If I refuse to practice, I lose talent. If I refuse to think, I lose my mind. It goes dull. And those of you who employ people or manage people, if you have people at work and you don't use the talents, the abilities that they have, you will lose people in the workplace. They're not going to stay, they'll get bored, and they're going to not live up to their potential. If you don't use them according to their abilities, you'll lose them. We find a lot of that in our community at the moment. People are just doing jobs and they're just bored out of their head. Everyone has unused abilities. All of us do. And I wonder how this reflects upon the church. If we're going to defrost our frozen assets in church, how do we get our gifts and abilities out of neutral and start using them? Well, if you've got between 500 and 700 gifts and you're not using them, you need to wake up today. Because one day you will have to give an account to God for how you have used those gifts and whether you've used them. So in the last few moments, I want to quickly shift through how to defrost our frozen assets. There are four steps from God's word on how to do that. First of all, you need to estimate them. You need to evaluate yourself. You need to ask the blatant question to yourself, maybe even to others, what on earth am I good at? Do an evaluation. Do an estimate. Decide what you're not good at. You know, one thing I'm not good at is flower arranging. Don't ask me to do that. I'm well out of my depth. But some of you are great. So ask and decide, what are you good at? In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, J.B. Phillips says this, try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of faith that God has given to you. It's key to know your strengths. And the most important thing to know is what you're good at. And very few people know that. All of us know what we're not good at, but the reason so few of us know what we're good at is that it comes so easy. So first of all, estimate them. Secondly thing to do is to dedicate them. Give them back to God. Romans 12 verse 1, offer yourselves as living sacrifices to God, dedicate to his service and pleasing them. Offer and dedicate. Commit them back to God for his use. And what you do is you say to God, God, I recognize that you've given me these abilities. They all come from you. I now willingly dedicate them back to you because you not only gave them to me, but you have a plan and a purpose for them. And as I give them back to you, help me to understand what you want me to use them for. Offer them back to God. 2 Timothy 2:21, if you stay away from sin, Christ himself can use you for his highest purposes. In other words, wouldn't you want to be using your gifts and abilities for God's highest purposes for you? It's no greater thrill than that. Thirdly, you need to cultivate them. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 8. Do yourself a favor and learn all you can. Then remember what you've learned and you will prosper. So abilities require cultivation. We need to be trained up. We need to practice. We need to develop. We need to improve. You can't just say with a natural ability, that's it, I'm sorted. You need to sharpen them. Iron sharpens iron. And sharpening your skills is a spiritual responsibility. We need to be careful as good stewards that we don't just pretend, but to make sure we get the best training and the best abilities. Skills bring success. And that's what the Bible teaches us. A lot of people are dedicated and go nowhere because they haven't sought to use their skills and get them trained up. Fourthly, we need to liberate them. Use them. Set them free. Don't hide them. I honestly believe that churches struggle with this key facet. We hide, we are not certain what is in our church in terms of gifts and abilities. We spend years and then suddenly we wake up and say, my goodness me, I never knew you could do that. And you think, why did we not know? 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. So we need to liberate what God has given to us. You know, my single greatest frustration as a pastor is knowing that week after week, we're setting out talents and ability and experience in this church family. And actually, we do not know what all of the abilities are. We haven't laid them before the church. And even, I feel, in my darkest moments, that perhaps you think that we can survive as a church just going on like that. Can I just embarrass dear Hugh for a minute and say that the one thing that Hugh stood for, Hugh Price, was he had gifts and talent and abilities and he just got on with them. He just got on with it. He didn't need anyone's permission. He didn't need anyone's authority. If he saw a job that needed doing, he just did it. And defrosting our frozen assets is precisely that. I sometimes think we wait for other people to do these things. And that frustrates me no end. It's time for us to get up out of our seats and no longer be consumers, and to be the wonderful, incredibly complex, shaped for ministry person that God intended you to be. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christianity and church was never meant to be a wonderful sit in a deck chair on a cruise ship experience. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christianity and church was never intended to be a wonderful sit in the deck chair experience on a cruise ship. So why are you doing it? The only ship that had such people like that on was the Titanic. It is time. It is time to defrost our frozen abilities. Consider two questions as we conclude. Of all the people, why has God brought me to this church? Ask that question. Why didn't he put me in some other church? I ask that question sometimes too. He knows that what you have to offer is needed in this church to be what God wants this church to be. So why are you here, for crying out loud? Why are you here? Because if you're here to sit in a deck chair on a cruise ship, I don't want you to be here. You are not using your abilities if you're sat in a deck chair. So either use your gifts or go find a church that needs your gifts. Well, in actual fact, we need your gifts. So that leaves you with only one choice. The right boot of fellowship to get up out of your deck chair and start using your gifts. Secondly, how could offering "have what I have" make a difference? You know, I'm amazed at the number of skills, hundreds of different skills and abilities that were used, what? To make the tabernacle in the Old Testament. How do you think they did? They didn't put it out for tender. You know, David said, we need to build temple. I know there's a few builders we'll call on. You know, we'll subcontract it and so forth. Is that what you think happened? The people of God said, we will build the temple. So what do you have to offer in your ability to build the church here? I'm not talking about bricks and mortar. To build the church here. So much to the point that instead of having the same 25 people turn out each time, actually new lots of 25 people turn out each time. When we're on the streets, why is it the same 5 people? When we're pastoral caring, why is it the same 10 people? It's time to get up and do something. If you're here, God has a place for you to be here. We need to know what you are, who you are, and what you do. And it starts by giving your life to Christ. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You know, sometimes we sing, "Onward, Christian soldiers." And by Monday morning, we've cleared off, shoved off somewhere else. We've gone AWOL. Onward, Christian soldiers. Let's do it, brothers and sisters. Let's do it. Offer it again to God. And that is not something I can do for you. It's only what you can do for God. May we pray.